Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Glad you've chosen to come and to worship with us. We are new. We are a new creation in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we sing each and every day, each and every morning in that newness with that complete knowledge that we are in Christ. So let's stand and let's worship and let's hear a hearty amen after this. We gather today in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Here we go. Can you hear? There's a new song breaking out from the children of freedom. Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah. Let us sing love to the nations, bringing hope of the grace that has freed us. Make it known and make him famous. Sing it out, sing a new hallelujah. Here we go. Let's sing Arise.
Arise, let the church arise, let love reach to the other side. Alive, come alive, let the song arise. Church, sing a new song, reaching out with a new hallelujah. Every son and every daughter, everyone sing a new hallelujah.
You guys are going to follow the ladies. Sing this out nice and loud. Come on.
Let the song arise.
Let the song arise.
Yeah.
Come on, big yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Let the song arise.
Let the song arise.
Song arise. that, everyone.
Everyone sing a new hallelujah. Everyone sing a new hallelujah.
Amen. You may be seated.
Hear the words of our Lord to his disciples. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has never been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't trust them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. And in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the great powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory and power. And he will send forth his angels from the four winds to gather his elect from the ends of earth to the ends of heaven. The words of our Lord to us, his disciples. Amen. Amen. This is our hope. And as we consider our hope and the instruction of our Lord Jesus about his return, we want to respond in prayer. In our psalm this morning, Psalm 108, we're going to read as a congregational prayer, responding to the hope of the return of God in his justice.
Let's stand as we read this together. A song, a psalm of David. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples.
For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered.
God has spoken from his sanctuary, and he says, in triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. On Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph.
Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, God, who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies.
Let's sing.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart.
When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within,
behold him.
Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul
seated. After you guys go, actually. We come before our God through Jesus Christ, and we approach his throne through him. Sometimes when we pray, I think the more words I say, the more that God hears me. And if I just ask it one more time, well, maybe this time he will, you know, lend his ear to my request. I'm not sure if that's the right thing. So I'm going to simply pray for the things of our body, for the things of our world, and leave this up to God because we go to Jesus, our great high priest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we begin with praise. Lord, we thank you that Asher and Dawson McGovern have come through their surgeries well, for the ways that you are bringing those children up. Lord, they've been through a lot as a family. We pray for Ryan. We pray for Missy. Continue to give them strength. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we lift up Brian Hadley to you. We ask that you would heal his ears or give him relief now. Lord, we lift up our sister Anne to you. Lord, who celebrated her father just yesterday in his life and has mourned his death and continues to mourn his death. We pray for her in the coming days as reality continues to sit in. Lord, give her comfort in you. Lord, we lift up Belinda Thomas to you, Hope Plummer's mom. Lord, she broke her ankle and now she's facing a recovery. We pray that you would give her strength and that you would mend her ankle. Lord, we continue to lift up Greg Jewell and his family as they minister across the world from us. Lord, they've been through a lot. We pray, Lord, that the visa situation for him would be cleared up, that he would be able to stay with his family and not have to return to the States on his own. We continue to pray for their adoption, Lord, that those papers would go through. There are so many others within our body that need healing. Lord, we lift up Karen Myers to you, and it's good to see her this morning. We lift up Sandy Blair as she awaits surgery. Lord, give her the strength to make it a couple more weeks. Lord, we pray for Jerry Vanderhyde, Jennifer's dad, that he would continue to heal now from the surgery. We pray for Brian Harris's mom. Lord, we pray for Robert Gill. We lift up George Seagard to you. Lord, we continue to lift up Julia Moody. Give her strength and give her patience. We pray for Jerry Hoag and his recovery. Lord, we lift up Bev Myers. Bring her healing, Lord. Lord, within our community, we lift up Pastor John Pickens down at First Baptist of Lowell. Lord, we thank you for their partnership in the ministry with us. Lord, we pray for their ministry leaders that they would be united. Lord, we pray for their vision that it would come from you. God, we pray for them this morning, Lord, that they would worship you in spirit and truth, and we pray that your spirit would pour out upon them in a new and exciting way just this morning. Lord, we lift up our partners in mission, Steve and Becky Dye. Lord, we pray that you would meet their needs. We lift up their church to you, who has just hired a part-time associate pastor or gone into paying him part-time. Lord, we pray that you would give their church faithful hearts to continue to give and support this salary. Lord, we pray for some refugees that they have been ministering to. We pray for Fabian, Basma, Alima, and Mutari, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to these people, that you would show up to them. Maybe it's in visions, maybe it's in dreams, but open up their hearts to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. Give them opportunities to witness to them. Lord, we ask that you would grow their church with new families, Lord. They've seen a lot go out from their church, from just normal situations, Lord. We ask that you would bring new people to them to bolster their ministry. Lord, and we pray for the Dye family as they're excitedly anticipating weddings and graduations. Lord, give them joy in the busyness. Lord, would you give them great pleasure in the way that you are bringing their family along? Lord, we know that you hear us because you are our high priest and you listen to us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite the kids to come on up. Come on up, kids. So I wanted to tell you guys, I know some of you think I'm just, all I am is a guy with a guitar. And I can do so much more than that. But today I am going to play guitar and just going to sing for the kids a little bit. So I didn't have anything more fantastic than that. But kids, you guys have been working on a song, haven't you? Most of you guys are in the children's choir. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Right? Yeah? You know, sometimes we celebrate things just once a year, and then we forget about it the rest of the year. Like Mother's Day. Do you guys celebrate that just one time a year? But do you guys love your moms any less the rest of the year? Yes? No. No. You don't. You don't. That was a big head shake. Or Father's Day. We celebrate it once a year, but we don't love our dads less, but we celebrate it just that one day. Or your birthdays. You turn another year, but that doesn't mean you're not 4 or 5 or 6 anymore, right? Well, it's the same thing with Easter. Sometimes we just celebrate it one day a year and we forget that Jesus is alive, right? Thank you, Mark. Jesus is alive. There we go. So we're working on a song, and we're going to sing it right now just a little bit so that we can start to learn it. And then Easter, we're going to shake these walls in 2 weeks with this song and others as we celebrate our live Savior. So let's throw that slide up. Got to think, which song is this? All right, we're going to sing this chorus. You guys know it, right? Christ is risen, risen indeed. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. I think you guys could join us, eh? Here we go. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. All right, what's that other part go? Ready? He's alive. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Now in heaven glorified. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. Good job. You guys couldn't hear him maybe, but they were really singing. Yeah. Oh, I did it wrong the second time. Can't put anything past you. Can't put anything. That is Zach Rodriguez's son, everybody. Will you reach out your hand of blessing and bless these kids? Lord God, you are alive. We pray that you would become more and more alive to each of us and to our kids. Lord, we love you, our risen Savior who is alive on the throne right now. Amen. 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 All right, you guys can go. As they go, why don't you greet each other in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive.
As you make your way back to your seats, would you join me as we bow once more in prayer and lift up this morning's offering to the Lord? Would you bow with me? Our Father God, we celebrate all the ways that you have been good to us, that your grace has lavished your heavenly gifts on us, and we this morning return just a portion of those gifts back to you as first fruits, as indications of lives that we seek to dedicate fully to your service and to the glory of your kingdom. We pray that you would continue to do your work in our lives and in our church with these gifts. We ask it because of Jesus. Amen.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
And hills and mountains call.
God's love so sure,
God's love so sure,
shall still
endure.
Amen.
Last week, I began the message with an illustration from the Civil War, and I took a little bit of flack for it from the World War II buffs in the congregation who said, when is the Second World War going to get some love and share an illustration? And so this morning is my response to that. Kermit Tyler gets a really bad rap. On December 7th, 1941, he was at the Radar Information Center on the island of Oahu, and he received a call from the North Point radar station saying that there was a rather large blip on their screens. And he infamously said, "Don't worry about it." Now, he gets a bad rap because of a number of things, one of which is he'd only been in the job for 3 days and he was a trainee. It was only his second time in the facility. There was a scheduled flight of B-17s coming from the mainland that morning at 8 o'clock, scheduled to arrive, so he assumed it was that. The operators didn't tell him that they assumed that the flight was about 50 planes, which was far larger than those B-17s would have been. But beyond that, for a year, the Army, Navy, War Department, the entire administration of the country had been ignoring clear signals that an attack was coming. They had intercepted in January of that year a cable from the Japanese government indicating that they were formulating plans to attack, among other places, Hawaii. In October and November, Japanese consulates and embassy offices throughout the United States began burning their documents, which is never a good sign. Japanese citizens who were residing in the United States began to leave in the last week of November in large numbers and return to Japan. And most ominously, on December 1st, all of the radio chatter of the Japanese fleet went quiet, typically what you do before you attack somewhere. The signs were all there, but we were not on guard. We just didn't think it could happen. Similarly, Jesus in Mark 13 begins to talk about events of the future and warns us to be on guard. And the question for us is, are we in the situation of Kermit Tyler, who did not know what was coming, who could see the signs but was not on guard along with the rest of the country, or will we be on guard? So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 13, this comes at the end of these interactions that we've been tracing as Jesus speaks against and demonstrates against the temple. In chapter 11, he conducted those three prophetic symbolic actions against the temple and the temple authorities. In chapter 12, he took them on head on in these confrontations, each faction coming and trying to trip him up, and instead he manages to turn those interactions back on them, indicating that they have missed the point of the temple and the covenant and everything. And so now he's coming out of the temple at the beginning of chapter 13, and his disciples say to him, "Look at these buildings. Aren't they marvelous? Aren't they wonderful? Isn't this great?" They have missed the point. Jesus has spent 3 days since he entered the city on Sunday, and it's now Wednesday, speaking against this place, and his disciples say, "But isn't it a great building? Isn't it marvelous, these large stones?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "Do you see them? Not one of them will be left standing on another." He says that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, just so you understand, the temple that he is in the midst of at this moment is Herod's temple, the most magnificent temple the Jewish people had ever known, and some people would say the greatest temple ever built in the ancient world. It was a truly marvelous structure, 35 football fields in size, including all of those courtyards. Standing at immense height, some of the stones are recorded to have been 60 feet long and 40 feet high, one stone. And so when Jesus says not one of these stones will be left on top of another, it is no idle statement that he makes. And so the disciples then say to him, "Well, if you're saying the temple will be destroyed, that must be the end of the world. The destruction of the temple must be the end of the world and the inauguration of the eternal kingdom of God on earth. That can be the only thing that the destruction of the temple would mean." And so they ask this question in verse 4. tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? In the disciples' minds, all things being accomplished, all aspects of God's redemptive program would come to a conclusion with the destruction of the temple. And so they want to know when and what to be watching for. They ask Jesus those two questions. And as is true oftentimes of Jesus, he doesn't really answer either one of them. But he does spend the next 30 verses or so talking about them. And so as we turn to the rest of the passage, our tendency, as is so often the case, is when someone asks Jesus a question and he proceeds to answer a different question, a more important question, our tendency is to try to get the answer to the question that was asked, rather than to listen to the answer that Jesus gives. And so our tendency with Mark 13 is to ask when and what will be the signs, and miss what Jesus in fact does say. And to bring this to light and to help us to keep our focus this morning, one of the things that stands out in this chapter of Scripture is that there are some 18 verbs that are commands in the space of about 30 verses. It's the most dense concentration of commanding verbs in the entirety of Mark's gospel. So Jesus is not answering a question of when and what will be the signs. He is telling his disciples what to do. So if we're going to understand and appreciate what it is that Jesus has for us, we must ask the question, what is it you want us to do? We must ignore the disciples' question, when and what are the signs? And instead, listen to Jesus carefully as he tells us what to do. And so this passage breaks down into three sections, the first being verses 5 through 13. And Jesus begins by painting a picture of the world as it is today. He begins to talk about that there will be false prophets, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. He describes a situation that describes our world today. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. The news is full of them, whether it's Iran or North Korea or the situation in Syria or Iraq. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. We hear of earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, famines, forest fires, natural disasters of all kinds. We see falsehood being presented and proclaimed in the name of Jesus on a regular basis. And we have a tendency to begin to ask the question, what does it mean? How does this fit into God's plan for the end? We start trying to align the events of the world around us with prophecies in Scripture. And that is precisely what Jesus tells his disciples not to do with those things. Look at what he says in verse 5. It's the first command. See that no one leads you astray. The word see there is the word watch, to be on guard. And then in verse 7, he tells them, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. It is striking to me how frequently I hear and see followers of Christ hear about an event on the foreign scene, a war or a leader rising to power, and immediately assume that it has some connection to the time of the end, when that is the exact opposite of what Jesus says to do. This must happen on a regular basis, continually, but the end is not yet. And so what he tells them to do is to watch, to be on guard, and to not be alarmed. The command to be on guard is the common commandment throughout this passage. It's repeated in each of the three sections. And in this section, to be on guard is first of all to not be alarmed. But then Jesus continues and says that this world as we know it today will not just be a place of uncertainty, a place that is falling apart through wars and natural disasters. It will also be a world that hates Jesus' followers. And he describes the circumstances in which Jesus' followers will be handed over to legal authorities and tried and convicted simply for being his followers. And so in verse 9, as he begins to describe that situation, he says, be on your guard, because these things will happen. But look at verse 10. And the gospel must Similar to how wars must take place, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So the command in this passage, in this first section, is to not be alarmed and to not be worried. That's what it means to be on guard. Specifically with that second element of persecution. Jesus tells his disciples to be on guard because persecution is coming. And I think the natural way that we would hear that would be to say, watch out and try to avoid it. Take steps to ensure that you don't succumb to it. There was an interesting thing that happened about a month or two ago. There was a couple who has a bakery, and they've been sued because they refused to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex wedding ceremony. And the conviction came down. They were found guilty and fined. The lawsuit was successful. And I saw a pastor post about this story and lament that most Christians in America would ignore this and not do anything to try to have that decision overturned. The focus and the emphasis was on the wrongness of the conviction, on the injustice of the situation, and the loss of our freedoms and rights. That's his understanding of what it means to be on guard in the face of persecution. But look carefully at what Jesus says. To be on guard in the face of persecution is not to try to avoid it, not to try to keep it from happening. Jesus, in fact, says that this must happen, and it must happen in order that the gospel be proclaimed. And so what we're not to worry about is not to worry about the persecution. He says, don't worry about what you'll say. The assumption is that you're going to be unjustly accused. The assumption is that you're going to be dragged unjustly before courts and governors and kings. That's the given. What it means to be on guard is not to worry about what you'll say. Don't worry that you will somehow stumble in your presentation of the gospel in that instance, because that is exactly the design of God. For him to place us in those positions so the gospel may be proclaimed. And in that day, it will not be you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks. Not in your defense. Not so that you can give a compelling reason why they ought not to persecute you. But to clearly present the risen Lord and Savior of the universe whom you serve, so that they will be without excuse when they most likely will still condemn you anyways. What it means to be on guard is not to worry about whether we will represent our Lord and Savior well when times get difficult, whether because the world is an uncertain place or because it is a hostile place. But this is the world we live in. It is the world that Christians have lived in for the last 2,000 years and will continue to live in until he comes again. But the end is not yet. There is more to come. And so this middle section, verses 14 through 27, which you heard earlier in the service, begins to blend the world of now and the world of the end. Certain things that Jesus describes in that section belong to the time of the end. He invokes all of this language from the book of Daniel and other prophetic books, particularly about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. These cataclysmic events that signal the end of the world. But a lot of what he says sounds a whole lot like the destruction of the temple that actually happened some 30 years after his resurrection, in which the Romans came in and leveled the temple and left none of it standing except that one wall that still stands today in Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of questions, and we again go to this passage and say, wait, when is he talking about? What signs have already taken place? What are we still waiting for? And again, Jesus' indication, Jesus' intention here is not to explain what's going to happen. His intention is not to be clear about the events that he's describing. His intention is to tell us what we ought to do. And so as you look at this, the warning is an interesting one. He is describing the destruction of the temple, whether it's the destruction in 70 AD or the destruction of a future temple that will be rebuilt. His instruction to those who are his followers in the face of that is to run away. is to get out while they can. And that, on the one hand to us, seems obvious. I had to really think about that this week. A city's about to be destroyed. Of course you want to get out. Why do I have to be encouraged to do that? But think about what that means if you're Jewish and your temple, your kingdom, is being destroyed. To flee is to betray your people. It's to run away in the face of the enemy. And when we read the accounts of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Jewish people considered it righteous martyrdom to die with the temple. The call for a righteous Jew in that instance was to stay put, to not abandon God's place, to not abandon the temple. And so what Jesus is saying here is more than just flee for your lives. He's not just saying, spare yourselves. What he's saying is to flee and not give your life to this temple, to this people. It would have sounded shocking to the disciples to hear Jesus, the Messiah, the one who sits on the throne of David, say, abandon the temple. Allow the Gentiles to trample it and tear it down. Do nothing to stop them. Run away. But that's the command. Flee at any cost. Don't take anything with you. Get out while you can. That's the command. Now, I wasn't there for the destruction of the temple. I don't plan on being there for the destruction of any future temple. What does this mean for us? Think about it in these terms. For the disciples, the people of Israel are their nation. The temple is the symbol of their national identity. And Jesus is telling them to abandon it, to leave it behind, to not sacrifice themselves for it. And here's where we need to listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying. The last verse of this section, verse 27, tells us that when Jesus comes, he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The elect of God, his chosen people, which was a term that you used to apply to the nation of Israel uniquely, it says will be found in every corner of the earth. They will come from everywhere. This builds on the statement that he made in the first section, that the gospel must be proclaimed in all the nations. And now the only thing that will unite them is that they're being gathered by the Son of Man. His kingdom will be what unites them, not the kingdoms they have belonged to up until that point. They will come out of every nation. They will leave them behind. So when Jesus tells his disciples to flee, it's because that's exactly what he's going to help them do at the end, is to get out. Because the tribulation that is coming is such that Jesus said, if the days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But it's the elect who will be saved because God will take them out. And everything else will perish. And here's where we often make our mistake. We often think that institutions, nations, groups, organizations can be aligned as good or evil, as on God's side or not. And we miss the clear presentation of Scripture that there is only one institution that is eternal, and it is God's kingdom. Every other institution, every single one, is a rival to God's kingdom, and as a result must be judged and perish. And so what Jesus is saying is, even the nation of Israel, centered around its temple, is not an eternal institution. The temple will be destroyed. Faithful followers of the Son of Man, subjects of his kingdom, will not die trying to prop it up. They will flee to their Savior. They will get out while they can. So the question for us, to bring this into our context, is if Jesus had lived in the 21st century instead of the first century, I could imagine him walking the halls of the Capitol, and one of us might say to him, "Aren't these magnificent stones? Isn't this a marvelous structure?" And Jesus saying something like, "Do you see this dome? It will crumble." And we express shock. But our money says in God we trust, and we're a Christian nation. Surely not. And Jesus saying, there's coming a day when this nation, like every other nation, will fall. And when that day comes, get out while you can. As shocking as that notion is to us, that is as shocking as what Jesus says to his disciples about the temple. And the question for our hearts is, will we hear it? Do we long for his kingdom and recognize our partnership in his kingdom as supreme, such that we would flee when it comes to that? And so Jesus concludes this passage in this third section with some more statements about being on guard, but now he uses parables, and he talks about a fig tree and how when the fig tree's leaves first come out, you know that summer is near. Can I get an amen, by the way, about summer being near as we see the leaves coming out? Amen. We know, Michiganders, that summer is, it's coming, right? That one day of spring before summer. And so he says in verse 29, so also when you see these things, the destruction of the temple, you know that he is near at the very gates. With the destruction of the temple, Jesus' coming is near, close at hand. It has been near and close at hand for close on 2,000 years now, and Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slack. I love the King James in that verse. Concerning his promise, as some consider slack. But he is patient for you. And so he says, you know he's close. You know the time is at hand. The signs are all there. The question is, are we on guard? And then he tells this parable about a man going on a journey and leaving his servants in place. And in verse 32, he says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. So he says, you know he's near, but you don't know exactly when. And so he says in verse 33, be on guard. And in this passage, to be on guard means stay awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Four times he commands his disciples in these verses to stay awake. What does it mean to stay awake? It means to remain committed to the task that we have been given while we wait. And we will wait a long time. And we don't know how long we will wait. But we must stay awake. And so it means, first of all, to do the things that he's already told us to do in this passage. To not be alarmed and not to worry about a hostile and uncertain world. And so often we are. So often we are the first ones to sound the alarm. The end is near. I received a very helpful letter this week. And I don't plan these things. But I received a letter from, let me see if I've got her name right. I think it's Anna Robar. She's got a website, so you know that what she says is correct. Yes, Anna Robar, it's right here. And if you want to take a look at it, you can. It's a very dense letter, but I did read the whole thing because I didn't want to miss what she was saying. And you'll be happy to know that Jesus is coming back on June 1st of 2020. She's done some exact calculation. I'm going to leave this here if anyone wants to take a look at it. But she's very clear. She's done the calculation. She knows June 1st, 2020, Jesus is coming back. And we chuckle at that, but oftentimes we fall into the same sorts of things. We get alarmed, or we get worried, and we wring our hands, and Jesus says to be on guard, to stay awake, is to not be alarmed or worried. We often tie ourselves to institutions, to groups that are not going to endure, rather than primarily to Jesus and his kingdom and his church. But here's what I thought about as I thought about staying awake. If you're going to stay awake through a long night, if you're going to stay awake for an extended period of time, you gotta have something to do. You gotta have some way to make that happen. I was once on an all-night road trip with a friend of mine. And he was driving and I was riding shotgun, and he said, "Your job is to keep me awake," which of course meant that I had to stay awake. And I had no thought of how to keep myself awake on an all-night drive when I'd been awake all day long, and I kept nodding off. And every time I'd nod off, he'd reach over and slug me on the arm. So I started staying awake because it started to hurt after the fourth or fifth time. You've got to have something that will keep you awake. And what I've recognized is that to stay awake is to stay alert. It's to stay alert to the thing that we've been given and not be distracted, to not be lulled into a sense that everything is fine, that everything is okay. We get comfortable, we get easily distracted. And this is what the disciplines are given to us for. To stay awake means to recognize that there is an urgency to the gospel. That we've been given a task, a mission that we're to carry out until he comes again. And the only question when he returns is, will he find us to have been faithful? Will he find that we have stayed awake? And I have to believe that Mark is already, as he writes these words, thinking about what's going to happen in chapter 14, which is that Jesus will ask his disciples to keep watch during a long night in Gethsemane. And three times he'll come and find them asleep. And he'll say, "Couldn't you keep watch with me just 1 hour?" They didn't understand the urgency of that night, his imminent death and resurrection. And like them, all too often, we fall asleep, not understanding the urgency of the hour, not understanding that our master is asking us to keep watch with him and for him. And so then we wonder why we lack motivation, why we lack a sense of the urgency of what we are about as believers and as the church. And the question for us, are we doing those things that will keep us awake? Are we devoting ourselves to the Word? On almost every page of the New Testament are words concerning his coming again and how we're to live in light of that, to live alertly. Are we devoting ourselves to prayer? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first request is, "Your kingdom come." And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. Are we crying out to the Lord for him to return in the midst of a hostile and uncertain world, to replace the rival kingdoms that we see around us with his kingdom? Are we meditating on and memorizing scripture? Are we devoting ourselves to the gathering of his people? Are we devoting our time and treasure to his kingdom, or are we distracted by other things? This is what the disciplines are given to us for. They're the slugs on the arm to keep us awake in a world that would love to lull us to sleep. Stay awake. So now what? By now it should be clear. We're to be on guard. We're to live as though Jesus could come back at any moment, because he could. And the question for us is not to watch for when he will come back, it is to live every moment as though he is coming back. The question is not when and what signs to be watching for. Jesus removes our attention from being outward to being inward. What are we doing to be ready for his coming? So to be on guard. We're not to worry or be alarmed. We're to flee the kingdoms of this world, living fully in his kingdom, and we're to stay awake. And one of the things that Jesus has given to us to help us stay awake is the observance of his table. And so as the servers come forward and as we approach the table this morning, one of the overlooked aspects of communion, and last month we drew attention to the four things that we're to look at. But one of them is that we look forward. Paul says that as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is one of those things that's a slug in the arm to keep us awake, to remind us who we are, that as we take the bread and the cup, we are identifying with Jesus and his kingdom. We are declaring our allegiance ultimately to this crucified and risen Savior who's coming again in glory and great power. And we're doing it as often as we need to until he comes again. And it reminds us that we are to be faithful. And so as we prepare to take the elements this morning, I'd encourage you to take stock of your life. Are you on guard? Are you staying awake? Or do you need to be woken again? And the wonderful thing is that this can be and needs to be our prayer to Jesus. Lord, revive us. Awaken us. When Jesus comes to the disciples those three times in Gethsemane, he comes graciously and wakes them up each time. He will wake his church up if we ask him. He will wake each of us up if we ask him. And so as we come to the table this morning, let's come with hearts eager to be awake to the things that he is doing. After Jesus' resurrection, I think partly to encourage us when we fail to get it, the disciples indicated that they still didn't get it. And they asked Jesus, "Is it now?" And he told them, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Lord has appointed, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as we take the bread and the cup this morning, let us be rededicated to our mission of bearing witness faithfully and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take the bread together. And the cup that is the new covenant in his blood, by which the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives that we may be those faithful witnesses. Let's take the cup together. Our Father, we are grateful that you have sent Jesus, that he died the death that we could not die but should have died, that he raised again in power and glory, and that by his resurrection your Spirit is poured into our hearts, that the same power that raised him from the dead is at work within us, and we ask that you would make us faithful, that we would bear faithful witness, whatever may come, until you come again. And we thank you for the hope that we have because of the risen Christ. And it's because of them that we ask these things. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Tom Huizinga, and I'm here representing the Missions Committee. As you all know, this church has a very long tradition of seriously investing in missions, and I use the word investing because it all has a return, and it has a very significant return, an eternal return, and we just thank you for that vision. And one of the traditions that we've had was every Christmas we had a series of offerings, and we would take that and at Christmas time give that to a variety of different projects, agencies that would be funded. And this year we were taking our first fruits from our capital campaign and doing just that. And we're also spreading this out on a month-to-month basis. And this month, April, we're funding our emergency fund. Just a few examples of the emergency fund that has been used. And in the past, Carrie DeBryan in Nepal with an earthquake, funds were available for her. We also think of Ann Pfeiffer. She has a peacemaking ministry. That from that fund, we've had a lot of brochures and a lot of study guides for pastors that couldn't even afford to go to the peacemaking conference. So a lot of good things are happening with that. We just thank you for all your support and through the missions, and pray that keep it up with that vision. Please join me as we pray. Thanks for placing Brian on this corner for many, many years. Thanks also for giving this church a vision for missions. Thanks also for your blessing on this church as we continue to invest in the advancement of your kingdom. We go forward in the confidence that you are a great God and have the greatest story ever told. Bless this offering and the giver as we impact our world for you. Thank you.
Borne our sin through sacrifice to conquer every sting of death. Sing, sing hallelujah. For joy awakes as dawning light, When Christ's disciples lift their eyes, alive He stands, our friend and King. Christ, Christ, He has risen.
Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Where doubt and darkness once had been, they saw Him and their hearts believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet sing hallelujah.
I think that's us, isn't it?
Amen.
Once bound by fear, now bold in faith, they preach the truth and power of grace, and pouring out their lives they gave, life, life everlasting. Power that raised Him from the grave now works in us to powerfully save. He frees our hearts to live His grace. Go tell of His goodness.
Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah.
He's alive, heaven's gates are open wide.
He's alive,
He's alive, He's alive, now in heaven glorified.
He's alive,
He's alive,
heaven's gates are open wide.
He's alive,
He's alive,
now in heaven glorified, He's alive.
Amen. I think we're ready for Easter, aren't we? He's alive. Amen. He's alive.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Marcus.
We want to thank you for worshiping with us today. We have just a few announcements. If you would, grab a connection card from the seat in front of you and fill that out. Let us know any prayer requests, questions, changes in your information. If you're a guest, we would love to get a chance to connect with you. And if you bring that to our connection corner, we'd love to meet you personally and welcome you to our fellowship. So please do that. As we've noticed or mentioned the last couple of weeks in the bulletin, Pastor Jim Lacey is transitioning in his ministry from Converge, and he's going to be honored at the upcoming Michigan banquet, to which any of you are welcome to attend. And the information to RSVP for that is in the bulletin. But they've asked pastors to send some video greetings to be shared at that banquet. But I know because Jim had such a profound impact on Berean during his time here, we thought it would be best for the church to extend that greeting. So we're going to do a quick video shoot this morning. And so Garth has his cell phone out, and so I'm just going to quickly introduce the video, and then we're going to turn to you. And on three, we're all going to say, thank you, Pastor Jim. So we're going to practice real quick. So on three.
Thank you, Pastor Jim.
Okay, ahead of the queue, but that's fine. That's all right. So, all right, Garth, are we ready? This is Marcus Little. We're from Berean Baptist Church, and we just wanted to extend our thanks to Jim for his ministry here. Berean?
Thank you, Pastor Jim.
And cut. Thank you. You're all hired, so.
Good job, everybody. All right, so going on with our announcements, there's a intro to family ministry elective meeting during the growth group hour next week. Mm-hmm. And if you are a new parent, and I know we have some new parents in here interested
yesterday.
Let's see, the
Tim and Katrina.
Tim and Katrina White had their baby boy after a long labor, Torin.
Yep. Torrens. Actually, 5 a.m. this morning.
5 a.m. this morning. Yep. So this morning. So more parents coming, new parents. And if you have a new baby coming, we're going to be talking about baby dedication as well as our whole philosophy of family ministry. So please come next Sunday, growth group hour in the sanctuary. Also, Capital Campaign, we just wanted to update you on a few things regarding the projects that we're doing. Last time we mentioned had an update. I think the carpet had not been put in yet. And so obviously you've seen that the carpet has been put in. Unfortunately, we appreciate your grace on this. If some of you had comments, there was a number of defects in both the installation and in the actual carpet. And so we're all approaching that, not knowing exactly what to do. Well, the carpet company that we were working through, the local company, has been so helpful with us. And they have agreed, along with the mill, to do a whole entire replacement of the carpet. So that was something we were very, as a group, kind of concerned about. And so what do we do here? We want to get this right. And so they have been so helpful, and we're so grateful. We pray a lot about it, and God has answered our prayers. And so we'll be looking at a carpet replacement. So we're grateful. It's a little bit of a hassle to work through, but it will be good, and we want to get it right for our most sacred space, really, this sanctuary. We spend a lot of time worshiping God. Some of the other projects that are on the horizon, we're looking towards the new sound booth and moving that up from its current position. And as Chad said, for all you that will be displaced, there's lots of room right up here in the front. And so we're excited about that and having a real solid professional booth for some of our tech people to work out of. There's also some work that's already happened in the gym. We're looking towards some acoustical treatments within that space, as well as a new roof over the middle space. That one's on the horizon out of necessity, and a few other projects. So we're just excited for everything that God's doing and the way that you have faithfully supported the campaign and what's going to happen here over the next months and years at Berean. Another announcement. Yep. Back to Marcus.
The last announcement is Green Tag Sunday is this Sunday today. If you forgot to bring food or you still want to grab a tag, there is time. The gathering is not happening this week because of spring break. So if you can bring your donations in during the week or next Sunday. But we appreciate those that are donating food to that. And that has been just a tremendous blessing the last couple of weeks. We've had so many people from our community come and join us. And if you have not had a chance to join us on a Wednesday night or haven't been for a while, we'd love for you to come. Please sign up so we know food to prepare. And that has been Tim and Katrina's ministry. So we appreciate that and those that have helped with that. And so we encourage you to come this Wednesday and check out the tags out in the foyer this morning for those donations. As we close our service, would you stand for this blessing from 1 Thessalonians? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be guarded, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in peace.
One, two, three, four. Christ is risen. He